1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. We're going to continue. We had talked from these few verses last week. We're going to talk this week from these verses, and at least next week we'll see what the Lord does. But what we find here is, as we've said before, sometimes we overcomplicate things in the Word of God. Now, you can study the Word of God your whole life and never fully exhaust all of the wisdom and understanding that's available to you. You can study relentlessly your whole life, and there's still more that you can know about God and how He operates and what He desires of us and what He has in store for us. All of those things, there's still more to know. But the Word of God also is so simple that a child can understand it. A child can understand what is necessary for life and godliness and what is necessary for salvation. So we have these kind of two different aspects of the Word of God. It's amazing, though, that God has made it that simple for us. Now, this is one of these passages sometimes where we overcomplicate it. As we've said many times, that so many times people have asked the question, what is God's will for my life? And usually when they talk about that, they are talking about where does God want me to be in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, or what kind of job does God want me to do to work, or all kinds of questions about those kind of things. But this tells us very clearly exactly what God's will is for your life, and we're going to look at that here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to others and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." And again, that is the simple explanation the Apostle Paul gives of what God's will is for your life. He says, rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And as we talked about, the first aspect of that last week, rejoice always, is a call for us, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what you were walking through here in this earth, that you have something that you can find joy in. We talked last week about how if you read through this, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, these are letters that are written from the Apostle Paul to this church, but he talks about the suffering that they are enduring. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he talks about the afflictions that burden them. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, and 2, 14 talk about the severe suffering that they are enduring. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 talk about the persecution and trials that this church is facing. So he is talking to people who are not going through easy circumstances. He's not just, because it comes easy to people in good times, he's not saying, well, rejoice now because things are good. He's saying, in your afflictions and your suffering and your trials and your persecution and all that you are going through, rejoice. This is God's will for you. Why? Because the sufferings that I endure here in this earth are temporary. You see, the Word of God says that the eternal, this light and momentary affliction doesn't compare to the eternal weight of glory that God has for me in heaven. You see, the people of God are to be people whose eyes are fixed on heaven. And so we've said many times, the Bible says, set your heart and your mind on things above, where Christ is with God, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, my life, when I receive Christ, is in heaven now. I walk through this earth, Philippians tells us, we walk through this earth as strangers in this land, but my residence, my home is in heaven. And you see, my mind ought to be there. This is how he can say to people in the midst of suffering and persecution and trials, rejoice. You see, because he knows this is just a moment. What you are enduring is just a moment. And you see, I'm able to walk through this suffering knowing that I have been set free from sin and death. I have been set free from all of these things that hinders everybody else around me. I've been set free from that. Not because I deserved it, but simply by the goodness of Christ. And he says then, in light of all of this then, rejoice always. Even in the midst of suffering, you can find something to be joyous about because you have a hope that transcends all of this earthly suffering. You see, the believer, our hearts and our minds are supposed to be in heaven now. And as I live here in this earth, my life is to be sourced from heaven, not by all of these things that we find here in this earth. I don't find satisfaction here from things here in this earth. I don't find fulfillment from things here in this earth. You never will. You see that all around you, and all the people that store up countless hundreds of thousands of dollars and millions of dollars in houses and land and all of these things, and then they try to commit suicide. Why? Because that doesn't do anything for the human soul. And he says, rejoice always because you have a treasure that is so much greater than anything you can find here in this earth. That is how we find joy, even in the midst of suffering. So he says, rejoice always. Now, what we're talking about today is verse 17. He says, rejoice always in verse 16. And then he goes on and he says, pray continually. Pray continually. Now I'm reading from the NIV right now. It says, pray continually. The King James and ESV and others say, pray without ceasing. The point is that this is written not as simply what we find here is written not as good advice, but as a command. You will find that in the Greek language, it's written in what is called the imperative mood, meaning this is not simply saying, this would probably be a nice thing if you did this. He's saying, no, in all things, this is a command from God. If you were to be my people, think differently than the world, rejoice always, and now the command is pray continually. Pray continually, or pray without ceasing, never stopping that you would be pursuing God in prayer. Now, what is prayer? Simply, what is prayer? Prayer is very, very simply a direct, mindful conversation with God. Prayer is a human mind. Prayer is a human mindfully talking to God. It is simply someone mindfully talking to God. I say mindfully because we have to understand that prayer is not religious ritual. Prayer is not something that we do simply because we feel like we have to do it. Prayer is not simply something that we do because we're in a church service and that's what you do. Prayer is something that we mindfully offer in a conversation to God, that my mind is engaged with God, thinking of him, meditating on what he has said, and sincerely pursuing him and offering him myself, whether that is petitions. Prayer can take on many forms, whether it's a prayer of repentance, a prayer of praise to God or thanks to God, presenting your own needs to God, presenting the needs of others, or petitioning God for things. We find these prayers, Christ told his disciples that they should pray that what God would give them today, our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. He also told his disciples that, or the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians, he asked God to enlighten the eyes of our heart. So prayer takes on many forms, including asking God for things. We find even prayers through the Psalms, prayers of asking God for safety and protection. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But you see, prayer is a sincere, mindful conversation with God where I'm laying whatever I need before God or whatever I want before God. Now, understand that God's not going to give you all the things that you want. There's some things that you want that God knows are the last thing that you need. there's nothing wrong with me laying things before the Lord. Because even if I lay something before the Lord that he says, no, that's the last thing you need, at least I can learn in my spirit through that. God can teach me through that. When I lay something before him, even if it's something that God doesn't want to give me, he can say, no, that is not best for you. And that's still good for me to hear from God saying no. The same way that our children, it is good for them to hear the word no, right? What happens if a child never hears the word no? It's a real problem when they grow up, right? In the same way, it's good for us to hear from God no. Simply saying that prayer is a sincere, mindful talking to God where I pursue him mindfully, not as religious duty or ceremony, but I actually want to know God and I talk to him. Now, what we're going to look at here is we ought to pray because prayer is holding communion with God. Prayer holds communion with God. As we said, prayer is never to be a lifeless religious ritual, but ought to become a spiritual habit that leads me to hold communion to God. You see, my purpose is never, as a believer, to just seek God when I need him or when things are difficult, though we should seek him when things are difficult. But the point is, in prayer, and when we're called to pray continually or without ceasing, that I would do this in a way that holds on to my communion with God at all times. That would never cease. This is what is being said in praying continually or without ceasing, that in this, your communion with God would be unceasing or continual. That's what he's saying here, ultimately, is that prayer is a direct connection to God, and that then my communion with him would be continual or unceasing. You see, I can encounter God, and by developing a disposition of unceasing prayer, we can hold that communion with him. 1 Peter 3:12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Do you understand what this is saying? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. You have God's attention in prayer. In all things, God has created all things. He holds all things together. The Bible says in Job 26, it talks about all the good things that God has done in creation. They're so far beyond us. It says the end of that, that he hangs the earth on nothing. It says these are but the outer fringes of his work. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? You see, but that God, you have his attention in prayer. It says his ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. Pretty amazing thing, isn't it? To consider that the God that holds everything together, that you individually, regardless of how many people think highly of you, regardless of how many friends you have, regardless of how many people don't like you, whether you have money or you don't have money, whether you have power or houses or land, none of that matters. The person who is poorest on the face of this earth, if they are righteous, sincerely pursuing God, they have his attention. It doesn't even matter what you've done in your past. You could be a murderer in your past, but if you pursue the Lord sincerely, seeking forgiveness by him, God's attention is on that person. Where else will you find that here in this earth? We have so many people of status here in this earth that people would love to have an opportunity to have a conversation with them. Imagine, you see, my brother and I used to go to, before I was married, we used to go to hockey games about 8 or 10 times a year in Pittsburgh. And you would always see, after you would leave the stadium, people would line the parking lot where the players would park. Because they were hoping that one of them would come talk to them and sign something for them. They want to talk to somebody who has some sort of status, right? We see this all throughout the earth. Why? I'm not saying it's wrong, but what I'm saying is when prayer is so neglected, the God of heaven, the King of all things, you have his attention when you simply pursue him sincerely, wherever you are. Yet so many times it's so neglected, you see the Apostle Paul was saying, pray without ceasing, because this holds your communion with the God that created you. And I ought to cultivate a heart that does that at all times. Now, what does that mean, though? How do we pray without ceasing? Because obviously, God is not asking you to neglect all of your responsibilities in life, that you would withdraw from everything in life and just sit in a closet somewhere and pray for hours a day. That's not what God is asking you to do. He's simply asking you that you would develop a disposition of consulting Him in all things, that you would develop a disposition of thanking Him in all things. You see, that can be prayer too, as we said, that I encounter something in my day that's a blessing and I immediately stop and say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. This is what we talked about last week, is rejoicing. Even in the midst of suffering, I can find joy in knowing that God has already provided for me far more than I deserve. So in the midst of that, I can still develop this, cultivate a heart of prayer in saying, God, thank you for the good things you have given me. Or the moment something gets difficult, God, will you assist me because I don't have the power to overcome it? You have the opportunity to develop a heart that immediately goes to God in all situations. Now, there was something written by it was simply in a commentary that I was reading called The Clerical Library, but this was a woman who was talking about, who encountered some people and talking about prayer. I'm going to just read this briefly to you. It says, at a monthly meeting of the ministers in London, a question was proposed to be discussed at the next meeting. How can we pray always? This was the question. A woman at the bottom of the room attending to the fire turned around and said, why, gentlemen, I could answer that question now. Ah, said a minister, Susan, do you know how to pray always? I hope so, said Susan. But, said the minister, you have so much to attend to, how can you find the time to pray always? Oh, said Susan, the greater the variety I have to attend to, the more I am assisted to pray. In the morning when I open my eyes, I pray, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. While I am dressing to pray, Lord, may I be clothed in the robe of righteousness and adorned with the garment of salvation. As I am washing myself, I pray, O Lord, may I be washed in the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. When kindling the fire, I pray, O Lord, kindle a fire of sacred love in this cold heart of mine. And while sweeping the floor, I pray, Lord, may my heart be swept clean of all the abominations. And so, gentlemen, I am praying all the day. You see, what she learned to do is that in every situation she encountered and all that she was doing, she figured out a way to relate that to God spiritually and understand, God, will you do this in me? As I am making a fire, God, will you make a fire burn within my spirit for you? As I am sweeping the floor, God, will you sweep the floor of my heart? Will you cleanse me? Will you wash me clean and sweep away all the things in my life that keep me at a distance from you? You see, the point is that she learned in every moment of every day to invite God in to what she was already doing. This is what God is asking of His people. Not, again, that you would remove yourself from everything else and sit in a room and pray by yourself with nobody around so you can be focused, but no, cultivate a heart. Train yourself to invite God into what you are doing on a daily basis. You see, so many times we miss what God wants us to do, I think, when we are out in the world, because we have not trained ourselves to think spiritually about our surroundings. We have certain times that we pray. Maybe you do a devotion in the morning. Maybe you come to church and that's one of your times where you focus on God. Maybe you come to church on Wednesday nights. That's one of the times you focus on God. Maybe you do a study before you go to sleep. That's one of the times that you focus on God. But we have these set boxes of time, and I don't open those boxes until I get there. And after I'm done with that, I put God back in the box until I get to the next box, and I open that one, and then I put God back in the box, and I go to the next one. God wants to be a part of everything that you do. And you see, when I'm walking down the street, I can pray for people who are walking by me. I don't even need to know them. I can pray for the people that I encounter in Walmart. I hate going to Walmart. You can pray for the people that you encounter there. A few weeks ago, the deacons have a group text message, and somebody sent a picture. There was somebody that had a four-wheeler that did some donuts on the concrete. And that, that's an invitation for you to pray for the person. I don't know anything about them. We'll probably never even see them. They came in here and did some donuts in our parking lot. Let's pray for them. Seems like an invitation to me. But you see what I'm saying is they learn to think spiritually in all things. That no matter what I am doing on a daily basis, no matter how mundane it might seem to be, if I learn, train myself to invite God into it, I can hold communion with him. You see, prayer doesn't have to mean me constantly saying something to God. Sometimes prayer is just simply being in God's presence and listening. But it takes training to get to the point where I'm willing to listen and look for God and invite him into all things at all times. It takes me making a decision that I will train myself to invite God into all things. So prayer is holding communion with God. Last thing we're going to look at here is simply that we ought to pray always or without ceasing because God hears and responds to his people who faithfully, sincerely pray. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5, says this, "Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Do not bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of our friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, he's talking about this friend who is in need. Because somebody has come, he is in need. Immediately in this moment, he has a need. And he goes to his friend and knocks on the door in the middle of the night to try to wake him so he can get what he needs to fulfill this need. And he says he's not going to get up simply because you deserve it in this moment or because he's good to you. He's going to get up, he says, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Because of your shameless audacity, meaning because you are willing to go above and beyond because you don't care about anything else in this moment, but you see a need and you will go to get what you need to fulfill that need. It says, you who are evil, if you give good things, how much more do you think your heavenly Father will give you who are shameless in your audacity when you pursue him? That you will go to him at any time. That you will ask big things of him. That you will be shameless in what you ask of him. Now, I'm not talking about you going and asking things for yourself. This is where we get into trouble in prayer. And we don't find answers in prayer because we ask for something so that I can use it for my own benefit. Or so that I can fulfill my kind of covetousness, my desires that are covetous of the things that people around me have, that I can fulfill those things, that I can store up material things. He's saying, no, you have a need for somebody else, and be shameless in what you ask. And God will surely give to his people. What does this simply mean? It means ask big things. Ask big things of God. Don't be afraid to ask God for big things. The Word of God says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. But so many times we ask such little, we have such a little view, a small view of who God is and what he wants to give his children because we're simply not willing to ask. And I'm not talking about asking one time and walking away and saying, okay, God didn't answer that prayer. Sometimes carrying that burden for years. You see, we find that outlined in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You see, what this teaches is that God's people should have a burden for something and pursue him in prayer and to do that relentlessly over periods of time. We give up so quickly and easily if we don't see results. You see, we live in a culture that wants to see results immediately. Right? If you do anything as an American, you want to see results immediately. You see, but how many times has somebody come to know Christ because a mother and a father or a father prayed for their child for sometimes decades? How many times has a grandchild come to know Christ because a grandmother prayed for decades? You see, this woman came back relentlessly to this unjust judge who eventually relented and gave her what she was asking. And God says, if this unjust judge would do this, how much more will I give to my people? But he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith in the earth? What does that mean? Will he find people who are willing to be relentless and have shameless audacity in their prayers? Not one time, not for a week, not for a month, but they would be willing to carry a burden, even if it's for a lifetime. You understand that your prayers can outlast you. You could be dead and gone, and God could still honor the things that you prayed now. Understand how significant prayer is to God. God is good, and he asks us to pursue him relentlessly and without ceasing because, number one, that holds communion with him. Two, that teaches us character, that cultivates character in us. When I am willing to carry a burden, even for a lifetime, that builds resolve, that builds character within me that reflects who Jesus is. Finally, God wants us to pray because of how valuable it is to him. He values enough that he gives you his attention the moment that you pursue him in sincerity. It's the last thing. The worship team can come up. Revelation 5 says this, starting in verse 6. It says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Verse 8 again, and when they had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. You see, Revelation defines for us what these golden bowls of incense in the throne room of God are. It says, these are the prayers of God's saints. Imagine how much God must value the prayers of somebody who pursues him sincerely and without ceasing. That in his very throne room, say the elders fell down, they were holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Your prayers offered in sincerity, the Bible is telling us, are in the very presence of God in his throne room, going up before him like a pleasing aroma of incense. we find David said in the old covenant in Psalms, he said, "May my prayer be set before you as incense." Prayer is pleasing to God. And we should see it as something that is worth my time. And I should train myself to do it without ceasing. Meaning that I invite God into every moment of every day, regardless of what I'm doing. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. You don't have to stop what you're doing and pray for 5 minutes. Just even as simple as you encounter something and you say, "Thank you, God. Thank you." Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Start with things like that, and you can be sure that God will teach you over time to have deeper and deeper communion with Him in every moment of every day. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we love you today and thank you for all that you have given us, all that you have done for us in Christ. You've offered us so much more than we deserve. And Father, in light of that, in light of your mercy, in light of your goodness and all that you have done, Father, help us to teach ourselves, to train ourselves to pursue you in prayer. The first, as we talked about last week, we would start by rejoicing in all things, that we would find things to be joyous about, because we have a hope that transcends this world. But Father, then that we would seek to hold our communion with you in every moment of every day. Father, teach us how to invite you into everything. Teach us how to think spiritually about everything that we encounter. Teach us how to thank you in all situations. Teach us how to be people of gratitude. Teach us how to ask big things of you. And Father, teach us how to do that with a burden that we are willing to carry, even if it's through our whole life. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. It is in your name we pray.